Thank you, choir. You know, we're talking more and more about wanting relationships across the generations, and so it's great to see choir be a representation of those the possibilities of relationships across the generations and what God can do in us and through us. So thank you for leading us in worship today. This is our last week looking at the words to remember, the verses in the Bible that are worth memorizing or otherwise writing on your heart when life goes sideways on you. These are the verses that might bring you comfort or peace or guidance. Next week is the start of Advent, and we will be able to say it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas after the hanging of the greens this weekend. But for our last week in this series, we were asking what we should do in our everyday life. How can we follow Jesus no matter what's going on in our lives right now? We'll read two texts today. The first comes from the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah was from a small town in Judah, and his prophecies reflect the faith problems, the moral problems, the ethical problems, the social problems that were disproportionately affecting the rural areas of the country. And he alternates between prophesying judgment on one hand, but then prophesying salvation on the other. Our second text today you probably have heard a few times, Jesus telling us the greatest commandment. And here he picks two different verses from the Old Testament, puts them together side by side to illustrate God's character and also God's expectations for faithful living. Beginning with Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Our second text is from Matthew chapter 22. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the Gospel. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as I look out west to the Rocky Mountains, I sometimes think about Lewis and Clark, you know, laying eyes upon those majestic mountains for the first time. I mean, they had seen the Appalachian Mountains before, but, you know, what we would call the Appalachian Mountains if they were here in Colorado, foothills, right? So I specifically wonder if they thought, you know, oh, we're almost there. Because you know, they're so large, they look like they're close, even though we know it's still a couple hours drive away. And that frustrates me, though, that the fact that they look close but they're not frustrates me in this phase of life. I've shared before that skiing is like my top activity on Earth, although if I were able to leave Earth to go to space, that would probably top it. But I'm fine with snowshoeing, too, if the situation calls for it. That's okay. But it's like the mountains are out there teasing me. Right? I can see them. They look so close, but I know they're far away. It looks like I could just, you know, hop in the car and drive there in like 30 minutes, but I know in reality, I have to make a special trip. And we all know that special trip had better not be on a weekend, otherwise I'm on the parking lot I-70. But as many of you know, my family moved into a new house in the area earlier this year, and it's an upgrade in almost every way, but there's one notable downgrade. It's 12 more minutes away from the mountains. Very sad. But it does have some nice features. For instance, at my previous house, we had to drive to find good sledding hills for my boys. And so that means, because we had to drive through the snow to get to the sledding hills, we went twice. In our new house, though, we can just walk around the corner. We can, you know, pull the sled behind us, walk around the corner. There's a sledding hill right in our neighborhood. So even that random October snowstorm we got, we already went out there and got our sled on. So I bet there'll be a lot more sledding at the new house because we can just walk around the corner. There's a big difference between the places you can walk and the places you can drive to. Are you with me? Because whatever you can walk to, that's part of your daily life. The things you can drive to, those are on your horizon. And that's what Micah is talking about when he gives us this summary. He says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, many of the great pillars of faith were said to walk with God. Adam walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. They weren't just close enough to drive their camels over to God's house. They were next door neighbors. God wasn't a nice add-on. God was primary. God wasn't a support to their plans. They were a support to God's plans. They walked with God. And Micah says that we should too. Now, sometimes I talk about the tree rings of faith, because everything with me has to be a tree analogy for some reason. and these are ways of thinking about how far your faith has come. How long have you walked? How far have you walked with God, and humbly conformed to His will, not your own? The first tree ring of faith is exploring Christ. That's when you can say, "I believe in God, but I'm not sure who Jesus is." If you're not sure if Jesus was really the Son of God, that might be you. You might be exploring Christ. But once you've passed that tree ring of faith, the next tree ring of faith is growing in Christ. That's when you can say, "I am getting to know Jesus personally." You believe Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you start praying to Him. You start asking Him for guidance sometimes. You're growing in Christ. If you continue to let Jesus transform your life from there, you'll find yourself at the next tree ring of faith, which is close to Christ. That's when you can say, "Jesus is a part of my daily life." You're no longer just visiting Him. You're no longer making a special trip to go see Him on the holidays. You're walking with Him in your neighborhood. You're probably doing something to take in God's word in your life. You might have a journal or some way of tracking what Jesus is telling you. You're close to Christ. And the final tree ring of faith is when you are surrendered to Christ. That's when you can say, "Jesus is greater than anything else in my life." When Jesus gives you direction that is uncomfortable, you do it anyway because Jesus is worth it. You've walked with God so often that you've actually moved into His house. Not asking God to move into your house, you're in His house. You've surrendered to Christ. This is the tree ring of faith I aspire to with my personal priorities. In order, my priorities are God, family, church. And that gets a little fuzzy sometimes, right? Because God and church are somehow related. But there are times where the church expects something of me, but I don't think God does. If it hurts my family, I'm probably not going to do it. But other times, God wants me to do something, and my family doesn't. If I'm really sure that God is leading me to do that, I'll try to do it anyway. And that's what happens in your life when you keep walking humbly with God. Now, most people, though, stall out somewhere along the way. Sometimes people even move backwards. That can happen sometimes. A lot of people, though, like the most common place to get, like, your tree rings are really, really close together, instead of marking, you know, the next big progress, is that transition in the growing in Christ tree ring. The transition from Jesus being an occasional input in your life to being a daily fixture in your life, that's apparently one of the harder transitions in our faith. That's where most people get stuck. And so some Christian researchers actually looked at, like, what are the things that actually help people move across that threshold and move from growing in Christ to close in Christ, from driving to see Jesus on occasion to having, you know, walking with Him in your neighborhood. So they found a few things. If that's kind of describing you, if you're getting to know Jesus personally, but you wouldn't say He's a part of your daily life, listen up, because these are some ways that are proven to be catalysts for adding that next tree ring of faith. One of the biggest catalysts is praying for guidance daily. Not on occasion, not once a week, not even most days, but daily, committing to asking God, you know, asking Jesus to guide me today. That draws you closer to walking humbly with your God. Another catalyst is reflecting on Scripture frequently. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. I won't belabor it more here. But if you didn't get one of the journals 2 weeks ago, because we ran out, which is a good problem, I got more. So they're available right next to the Giving Tree out there. Go to fbcl.org/Bible if you want a tutorial on that, reflecting on Scripture frequently. Another catalyst, this is a scary one, so hold on to your pants on this one. Having meaningful spiritual conversations with non-Christians. Ooh. Now, interestingly, when we're able to talk about our faith, even if we don't have the answers, and I hate to tell you, but probably no one here has all the answers, but having those conversations causes us to grow. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've taught something, and because I was teaching it, it made me learn it better. The same thing happens in our faith when we have those conversations. And to help you out with this, in mid-January, I'll be leading a class called My Gospel. I'm going to help you write down your good news of how Jesus has been in your life, kind of your spiritual elevator pitch. Kind of think about that. So we're going to help you reflect on where God has been at work in your life so that you can share that, so that when the opportunity comes for you to have that spiritual, meaningful spiritual conversation with a non-Christian, you're ready. You have your stories to pull from. So after that class, you will be ready to have those conversations. Now, the last major catalyst is actually through your giving. Jesus talked about how we earn, spend, and give more than he talked about heaven and hell. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your faith follows your giving. One of the most tangible ways that you trust Jesus in your life is how much you trust him with your finances. And when you intentionally step out in faith with your finances, your faith tends to follow along with it. Now, with a little proviso here, we just heard from Micah that even if you had tens of thousands of rivers of oil, you couldn't buy off God, right? So if you're like, I'm going to give more so that God will stop paying attention to me and look at someone else for a little while, it's not going to work. But if you're looking to change your heart to become more trusting of God, then changing how you earn, spend, or give is a really good choice. So if you're stuck in that very common range between growing in Christ and close to Christ, those are some ways to kickstart that faith growth. If you're wanting to move from I go visit Jesus on the holidays to Jesus is a part of my regular daily life, I'm not driving, I'm walking with him, those are some of the ways that you can walk humbly with your God. So that's one of the three things that Micah talked about, walking humbly with your God. But he said two other things. He also said loving kindness. That's another way we can do good. And I got to tell you, though, I have some negative memories associated with the word kindness. You may think that's strange, but I have some definite negative memories. Because in high school, if I heard phrases like, he's nice, he's kind, you know who was saying that? Female members of my female peers, and it was always followed by, and I won't go on that date with you. So, kind, negative associations with that. It's like there's a song by a band called Friend is a four-letter word. End is the only part of the word, you know? So, I mean, think about this, though, with the word kind. And how many, like, think of people you admire. Think of, or maybe like historical figures. How many of them do we call kind? Usually, we use words like bold, courageous, innovative, brilliant. But kind, that's probably not the leading word you use to describe someone with passion, right? So what is kindness that Micah would lift it up to the level of one of the three key ways that we can follow God in our daily lives? Why is it so important? Well, it's a much richer word in Hebrew than it is in English. And this word is used to describe how God behaves toward us. So this isn't just, you know, hold the door open for someone kindness. This is, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery kindness, right? It's a little bit more intense. This isn't just, oh, bring your spouse a cup of warm water on a cold night kind of kindness. No, this is, I went to the cross for you kindness. This isn't just help someone across the street kindness. This is, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you kindness. The stakes are a lot higher. And really, this means seeing yourself as bound to God and bound to the other people whom God has created and redeemed. as Jesus summarized, this is really what he's talking about in the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's kind of kindness. The stakes are a lot higher. When you tutor at WizKids, you're demonstrating God's kindness because it shows that you're bound to that child. When you have a conversation with a difficult person at the community dinner, and you know it's going to be difficult, and you do it anyway, that's God's kindness. It shows you're bound to that person. When someone you know is sick or unable to drive and you go and visit them, maybe it's just to talk about anything other than their ailments. That's God's kindness. It shows you're bound to God and bound to them as well. That's loving kindness, behaving toward others as God behaves toward us. And finally, the third thing that Micah says, the one he started with, is doing justice. Now, there's kind of two parts to this. The first sense of doing justice is when we personally behave justly. If you want to know some of the examples of what God considers to be unjust, just keep reading in Micah 6. You're going to get a fantastic and colorful list of how God sees certain things, like businesses that cheat their customers. That one's listed. These verses call out people who lie to gain wealth or power or use violence to accumulate wealth or power. And if you want even more colorful descriptions of injustice, go to the book of Amos. The whole thing, really, really interesting descriptions of very forthright descriptions of what God thinks about certain things that we do. That's behaving justly personally. But that's not the only sense of this word. It's not just be good ourselves. There's also a sense about creating justice. It's not just enough to be honest personally. If you know someone else in your company who is being dishonest with customers, it's not okay just to go, well, I'm being honest, but they're not. We are called to create justice. As Edmund Burke wrote 200 years ago, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That phrase has aged pretty well. It's proven itself out. The only thing that maybe we should add to it is for good men and women to do nothing. Other than that, his phrase has aged well for 200 years. Whenever you see justice mentioned in the Bible, and it happens a lot, especially in the Old Testament prophets like Micah, the reference point is God's covenant. If you wonder whether something is unjust, ask yourself, can you see God recommending this to everyone? Ask yourself, can you see someone in heaven doing that? Ask yourself, if Jesus was watching, would he go and nod his head approvingly? If any of those are no, it's probably unjust. For the followers of Jesus, there is no such thing as the end justifying the means. Sisters and brothers, Micah gives us this nice, short summary of how God expects us to behave every single day. Jesus gives us this nice, short summary of how God expects us to behave every day. There are a handful of other nice summaries throughout the Bible. And I find these short little summaries that are pretty easy to remember, I find them to be comforting. Because when you don't know what to do, you can still do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. When you've lost your job and you don't know how to make ends meet, you can still love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When your health is failing, you can still behave in ways that make Jesus nod in approval. No matter your circumstances, no matter your challenges, no matter how murky your future appears to be or how difficult your present seems to be, this is a roadmap that we can use today. And really, that's all we need. Enough for today. But if you keep doing this roadmap, if you keep following this roadmap today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, eventually, you'll find that you're walking with Jesus in his neighborhood, or maybe even moving into his house. Amen.